All right. So the last time we were together, and we pretty much covered chapter 4 almost in its entirety. We went down to verse 27. And the basic idea here, as in a lot of what we've read in Jeremiah, was that there was a warning. Destruction was going to be coming to the southern kingdom of Judah. And many of the verses that were in there, verses 11 to 13 in chapter 4 here, kept talking about a whirlwind, a dry wind, and a full wind, describing not only the speed in which this destruction was going to come, but also the impact that it was going to have. So if you think of like a hot, really hot, dry wind coming into an area, it actually will devastate crops. It'll dry up water. Animals begin to have a hard time because they can't find food. They can't find water to drink. And ultimately, that impacts people as well. So it's not a pleasant situation that the Lord is showing these people. Then he talks about the destruction that's going to come from the enemy from the north. And we talked about how the Babylonians were going to come in. They were going to destroy the farmland. They were going to destroy the orchards. They were going to take people out of their homes and enslave them in Babylon or in the Babylonian Empire. Destroy the homes, the palaces, basically make the land virtually desolate. And then Jeremiah has a little a switch in gears here because he talks about all that, and then it becomes really personal to him starting in verse 19 because he says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. So the things that he sees that God says are going to come upon the people and the land, God bless you, really hurt him to the core. And it's almost too much for him to bear. And at the point that we ended, it just continues to go on talking about how he feels about this whole thing. So when we get to verse 28, the verse says, "For this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." Now, of course, that's basically God saying, we've come to a point where you've gone past the point of no return, as it would be, right? So, he's not going to change his mind. So it's a bad situation. So there's a complete destruction that's going to be coming here. And if you think of probably from our perspective of things like 9/11, where the towers were on fire and you saw the tremendous amount of smoke, and then when they collapsed, all the dust, debris, and everything that was thrown into the air. That's kind of like the idea here. You know, there's going to be so much destruction. You know, when an enemy comes over your land and they're in chariots and horses, they kick up a lot of dust and everything. It'll almost look like the Dust Bowl, right? That we went through in, I think, the mid 1900s, early 1900s. I think it was the 1900s, right? Okay, my history, we're in trouble. That's when he starts talking about, you know, the earth's going to mourn and the heavens are going to be black. There's going to be all kinds of stuff in the air, in the sky, we talk about how when things go bad, it's a really dark day, right? So that's kind of the gist, right? Then in verses 29 to 31, he says, "The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein." So when the when they actually see the enemy approaching, they're going to just flee, trying to get away, right? And when thou art spoiled, verse 30, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. So this is kind of an interesting, you know, we talk about Jeremiah speaks in word pictures, right? So this is a picture of, you know, somebody who knows that, you know, there's trouble coming, right? So what do? They're the kind of people who they try to get on the good side of the enemy, right? So they make themselves look good. They go to the enemy trying to fall on their mercies. Hey, you know, I can do this for you. They're basically a turncoat, right? They turn against their own people to try to save themselves. And, of course, you know, as they flee into the hills and leave their homes and stuff, they're turning towards their false gods, you know, save us, right? And of course, you know, those false gods aren't going to save them either. So whatever they think that they're going to do in order to prepare themselves to come before those false gods as well isn't going to work for them either, because of course the false god can't do anything to overthrow the will of God who has brought this destruction upon them. And then in verse 31, he says, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And of course, that's the ultimate end of things when they reach the point where they you know, oh, woe is me, right? I'm at a point where nothing's going to save me, and they have to resign themselves to the fact that they've gone too far. But the problem is that they still won't turn to God. So that's kind of the gist of what chapter 4 has been telling us. Then we go into chapters 5 and 6, and 5 and 6 basically continue the message. So, you know, we talked about how we weren't going to try to go verse by verse and try to do groups of verses, but when we were going through, well, when I was going through chapters 5 and 6, it's, again, one of those situations where Jeremiah again talks about the destruction that's going to come, the enemy from the north, the things that the enemy is going to impart onto the folks from Judah. And it was like, well, you know, we don't want to just keep belaboring that point, right? But there were some things in here that were important that when we look at them, remember we said we were going to also equate some of these things to things that are happening in our society today. So I didn't know a good way to do this other than we have to read the verses or we're not going to understand what's going on. So I thought it best that we read them in their entirety together. That way it puts the words into our hearing. And then we'll go back and we'll look at a couple of these things that are going on. So we're just going to read through from chapter 5 right through chapter 6. I know it's a lot of reading, but read with me if you want out loud, or read it in your own mind, however you want to do that. But starting in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have not received. But they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord. nor the judgments of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulcher, they are all mighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the later in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? So you can see that it's not a very pleasant chapter, right? Yes, he says a lot of things he said before, and a lot of it is really, the basic gist is God is laying out his case against the people, right? This is what you've done, so shouldn't I judge this? I mean, is basically what he's saying. And, you know, we'll talk a little more about that in a second, or maybe like 3 minutes. But so then into chapter 6, He says, "O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasserim, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction." And again, I mean, you understand, Benjamin and Judah, they're the southern tribes. So when he speaks about them, they're the two tribes that are basically left after the 10 northern tribes have gone into captivity. Verse 2, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husbands with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friends shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are corrupters. The bellows are burned, and lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So there's a lot of things that are happening here. But the basic gist is that God says, you know, I gave you a truth, and you walked away from it. I was your God, and I did these things for you, and you won't hearken unto me anymore. I sent you prophets to come and tell you the truth, and you don't listen to what they're saying. So you would prefer to listen to your false prophets. You would prefer to listen to the religious leaders who should be telling you the truth, but they're saying, no, no, peace is going to come. God's not going to do this, right? So Jeremiah is not being well accepted of the message that he's bringing forth here. So what we have happening is really a microcosm, I guess, to some degree, of what happens to a nation, and I guess pretty much any nation that would be blessed of God. And then, you know, you see the different stages that it goes through. So what we see here is that the first thing that happens here, I'll just say these are the stages as I see them. God raises up a nation. So, you know, you can look at it either way. He raises up Israel. So Israel becomes a very powerful nation in the Middle East. But at the same time, the Lord also raises up the Babylonian Empire. So he's going to use them as a tool to judge the nation of Israel. So it's up to God to be the one who determines who the nations are that rise and who the nations are that fall. So God raises up the nation. Then second, that nation begins to prosper, but they forget their history and the reliance on God. So God, you know, gives them all their walking papers, as it would be. Follow this and you'll be blessed. Do this and you'll be cursed, right? So for many years they do. And then, you know, we see how Israel follows God for a while, is blessed, turns away from God to a degree, and then all kinds of problems come upon them. Then they repent and they turn back to God. So it goes up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, what's happening is they're going up and down, up and down, up and down. But as they continue to do that, the ups are getting smaller and the downs are getting greater. So by the time Jeremiah comes on the scene, they're really down. And what's happened is, you know, you can see that the Lord says, you know, oh, they're sleeping with other men's wives. They're committing all kinds of idolatry and everything. And they don't even think that there's anything to be ashamed of. They won't even blush from doing the things that they're doing. And that takes us into this third issue. The nation falls into moral decline. And that causes all kinds of problems. Open sin in the streets. It causes unrest, turmoil. And the problem with that is that we end up with a situation where the poor get poorer and there's nobody there to stand up for them, and the rich get richer. And you get this separation that happens in the society. So, you know, when we talk about that and we look at that from the standpoint of our own country, you can see we've pretty much followed the same pattern, right? God has blessed us. We ended up saying, hey, look how great we are. And then we don't really need God anymore. So we take God out of the schools. We take God out of our justice system. There really is no justice anymore. We can see that there's justice for there's injustice for the poor people, but there is no justice for the rich. They just can do whatever they want and they never have to be accountable for it. and then moral decline, right? So we get into the situation where, you know, it's okay, like we decided that abortion is legalized, right? So we say it's okay to kill babies in the womb. Then we then say, oh, homosexual marriage is okay. Now we're saying transgenderism should be accepted everywhere. Men should be able to go into a lady's bathroom or locker room just because they say they identify as a woman. This is open sin, and nobody is doing anything about it. So the nation falls into moral decay and unrest. I mean, I don't have to tell you about unrest. I mean, you can just look out there and you see people are angry. And it doesn't matter whether you're conservative, liberal, or whatever. They're angry about something. So, you know, everybody's just angry. You drive down the road and you got people. There's so much road rage out there, it's almost unpleasant to be on the road. Sorry about you guys having a long trip, but unfortunately, that's how it is. So, you know, you don't see people smiling anymore, you know? If you say, oh, you know, have a nice day, people look at you like, what? You know, are you talking to me? You know, I mean, they don't even expect anybody's going to say anything kind to them anymore. And then, of course, the nation falls into anarchy. So, you know, the anarchy is where you just have different pockets of people that are now in control, and they have their own power struggles that they deal with, and everybody else suffers under that. This is exactly where we're at. And, you know, very shortly after that, unless that nation repents and turns back to God, it collapses. It's just going to be gone. And they reached that point, like God said here, where the nation of Israel had gone past that point, and he says, I will not repent from what I am going to do. It's sad. So, all right. So with that, what I want to do is I wanted to just bring out a few points here. In the beginning of chapter 5, he says, now, we have to talk, I mean, you know, when we looked at the end of chapter 4, we said this is a point where Jeremiah is like, my bowels, right? He's so distraught about what he sees is about to happen to his people. He loves his nation, he loves his people, and he can't believe that they're doing what they're doing to God, and it's just causing him all kinds of distress. And what happens is God says to him in chapter 5, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. So God says, Jeremiah, have at it. Go into Jerusalem, look everywhere and see if you can find anybody that is just, anybody that follows truth, anybody that speaks truth. And of course, Jeremiah hunts and hunts and hunts, and unfortunately, he can't find anybody. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't anybody, but the problem is, what happens when you reach a point like this where a nation starts to degrade and the loud voices are the ones that are in control, but they're the immoral voices. And those that still stand for God, they're in fear and trembling, and they pull back and they hide in their homes. They don't speak out anymore. They don't stand up for the Lord. So when Jeremiah goes out looking, all he sees is the open sin in the city. All he sees is the people, the false prophets that are speaking, the priests that are speaking untruths. And he's like, I can't find anybody like that. And I point that out because there's always a remnant of Israel that's still faithful to God, but it almost sounds like he can't find anybody. But that's because they're all afraid. It's like the apostles when Jesus got crucified, and then they all went up and hid in the upper room and locked the doors. They didn't know what to do at that point. That's exactly what happens. We shouldn't be in that situation where we feel that we're so timid and shy and afraid that God isn't going to be able to work through us. God is working through Jeremiah in an amazing way, and he's just one man. If God's people would stand up and do the things that God asks them to do, you would have millions. I do believe we still have millions of true Christians in this country. Now, out of 350 plus million or so that are in the country, we might be a minority, like 5, 10%. But 10% of 350 million is still like 3.5 million, right? I think if my math is correct. So that's a lot of people. And if we had 3.5 million Jeremiahs going out into the world telling this country, this is what's happening, look where we are, this is what God says, they could have a major impact on this country. But they've been beaten into submission, and you know, very few of them are actually bold enough to go out and do that. Now, that's kind of not even part of my message, but that's the bottom line. So, you know, it's the same situation that Abraham was in when he sees the three angels, but really one of them is the Lord, and they're coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he entreats the Lord and says, you know, well, if there be 50, if there be 45, if there be 40, if there be 30, and he gets down to 10. Can you imagine? Out of two cities, he can't find 10 that are still righteous, just people that will stay God's wrath. And that's the problem, right? So, you know, that's the unfortunate way that chapter 5 starts. It just really gives you an understanding of how bad the nation has gotten to this point. And I don't know if our nation has quite reached that point, but you can see all the threads are all there of what's happening, and it could very quickly end up going down that path. So, as we said, you know, they forsake the truth, right? So, in let me see, that was my first stage here. God blessed them. They became prosperous, but then they said they didn't need God anymore. So they forsake the truth. So in chapter 5, I got my pages all messed up now. 3, 4, okay. Chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. He says, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. So there are a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I still believe in God. I still follow the Lord. But it's all mouth service, right? There's no heart for God. Verse 3, O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And that's actually going to be that they don't understand God's judgment, which actually goes into the next stage also. But the first thing is, They don't follow the truth anymore. They turn from God. I don't need God. I'm doing just fine on my own, right? And then the same chapter, go down to verse 22. Yep. He says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual degree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. So the gist is that they forget that it's God who is the one. Yeah, he's the one in charge. He determines when the rain comes. He determines where the seas can go to, the bounds of the seas, right? The boundaries of the seas. So, you know, when you start to consider those things, you have to think, wow, what a mighty God I have, right? But they don't do that, right? We just say, oh, it's the natural water cycle of the earth that the, I mean, consider that. Three quarters of this planet, I think, if I'm correct, is water. But the majority of that water is salt water. Now, you can't drink salt water. But what does God do? God creates a water cycle that water evaporates. Well, salt doesn't evaporate and go into the air. So fresh water evaporates and goes into the air, becomes a cloud, and the cloud rains down on the land. Then the land has fresh water. So lakes and rivers and streams all end up with water that you can drink. And then, you know, it flows back into the ocean, so the ocean doesn't just evaporate and go away, and then evaporates again, and it just continues. But man just says, oh, that's a natural process. Well, how do you think it got to happen like that, right? Then, yeah. And then those people who are all talking about climate change and everything, who are like, oh, the ice packs are melting and pretty soon all the land is going to be underwater. Well, that's not what I read when I read this. It says God set the boundaries of the sea so it cannot prevail against the sand. So, you know, I'm like, I don't know. I mean, if I believe God, then you can say whatever you want, but I don't see that happening, right? And why is that important? Well, it's important because, like we said, you know, that means God's in control. God already established how this world was going to function. And if I truly believe it, then I don't need to fear that, oh, you know, they're telling me that by 2025, you know, the ice pack is going to melt and we're going to all die. Well, you know, yeah, it's happened a lot. But, you know, you can believe that. Oh, yeah, yeah. But they don't understand that things are in a cycle, you know. At one point, the polar ice cap was growing, and now it's receding. But, you know, it doesn't change anything. Is the Earth getting warmer? Yeah, but it's getting warmer over the last 100 years, from the time that man has measured it, we've gone up like 1 degree or a half a degree or something. Well, you know, at that rate, I'm sure the Lord will be back before we have to worry about the polar ice cap melting, right? All right. Well, yeah, exactly. Right. But they just love to show you the, you know, huge sections of the ice cap breaking off and floating into the ocean, right? And it's like, okay. But who are you going to trust, right? So, you know, so they turn from the truth. And then, as we read, they don't fear God anymore. So we read that in verse 22. He says, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. So he's like using Jeremiah to tell them, you know, don't you fear God anymore? I mean, think back on your history. So that's why it's so important that history gets destroyed, because you don't want people to know where they came from and what God has done in the past, right? So, and then, you know, verse 24 as well. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. And then, you know, talks about him giving the rain. So they don't say in their heart, let us fear God. So they don't fear God anymore. Without a healthy fear of God, then there's no reason to believe in God, right? So you turn from the truth, you no longer believe there is a God, so there is no fear of God anymore. And then what happens is you end up going into the next stage, which is the moral decline. And then, you know, we see that when he talks about all the open sin and everything that's happening in the nation. I have to try to make sure I get this right. So in chapter 5, verses, well, pretty much 25 to the end, but we'll, just so we get an idea, he says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men. So the basic gist here is that they turn from God, they have their open sin, and they promote their sin so that other men are caught up in the same sin, right? So it's the same thing in our world, right? So you're pretty much rammed in your throat that you will accept homosexuality, right? It's a norm now. And, you know, nobody says, hey, you know, that's only 5% of the population. So why do we have to accept 5% of the ideals of a population? Isn't this a democratic republic? Shouldn't people have a say in this? No, because the people that are now in power are the ones who make all the rules. So you begin to reach towards that point of anarchy, right? And then I had to color code everything because I couldn't remember. And then, so that was, I kind of went a little backwards here. But then, still in chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, he says, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they refuse to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. And then, you know, it just goes on. So even though God chastises, they won't, one, believe that it's God who's doing the chastising. They won't allow the chastising to turn them back to God. So all of the things that are happening to them, they just harden themselves that this is just a natural thing that's happening. It's but for a moment and it'll pass, right? So that's what their false teachers and false prophets are telling them. And then ultimately we get to the point where we have the nation collapse, right? So they've gone away from God. They've gone into moral decay, right? They don't fear God and they now have the collapse. Well, the collapse is easy because everywhere it talks about that enemy from the north that's going to come in, that they're a vicious enemy, that they're an enemy that is going to come with their chariots and their horses, and they're going to take your women away, they're going to take your husbands and the wives away, going to make them servants and everything. They're going to eat your food, they're going to do all this stuff, right? So what we see when we get to this point is that God has laid it out for it. I mean, when you look at the book and you say, this book is as accurate today as it ever was and applicable today as it ever was, it still is. So when you say chapters 5 and 6 give us this indication of how a nation goes and what happens to that nation, then, you know, we should be able to learn from that so that we don't follow that same course. But unfortunately, the majority of the people in this country are those that have hardened their heart and will not hear, right? So we have these three things that happen. God, who is the one who is in control, he decides that he's going to destroy their crops, their cattle, and their resources. And I specifically choose those because, I mean, you destroy the food that the people can have, right? That makes the people destitute. It causes them all kinds of problems. One, you're not strong anymore. You don't have the nutrition. You can't fight. So over the course of time, this is what happens. And we bring it upon ourselves, basically. We have all this genetically modified stuff that we've done. We over farm our land, so there's no nutritional value in the land anymore, then, you know, we have all this stuff, the avian flu thing that's going on where they're killing all the chickens, so your eggs cost, you know, $4 a dozen now. Everything costs more now, right? So now you have to decide, like, well, what am I going to buy that I'm going to be able to eat, right? Well, you can't live on ramen noodles. I mean, I can tell you that. I know that. I eat a lot of ramen noodles. But, you know, it's not the nutritional supplement that's going to keep you healthy. And that's the point that you get at when your food supply is destroyed, right? And your resources. So, you know, where they come in and they devastate the orchards, they devastate the crop, they devastate the cattle and everything. All those things that people relied upon are now gone. And it's the same thing with our society. All the things that we relied upon are now also dwindling. They're taking away your natural gas. They're taking away your fossil fuels. They're allowing you to have electricity, but we don't have enough electricity. So now, you know, you have to live with, there might be brownouts or there might be points in time where you don't have power throughout the day. But we want you to buy that electric car, which now costs $45,000, and we want you to charge it, even though it only goes 300 miles. It's the crazy thing that's going on. And you don't have a choice, right? Any new home that's built is not going to be a gas fireplace. It's not going to have a gas stove. These are all things that are all forced upon the people that we would call the needy and the poor, right? Because they're the ones that are rich that are making all those decisions. Has no effect on them, right? Yeah, climate change, as they fly around the world in their private jets, right? Oh, gee, this plane crashed today. Well, that's okay. That was a commercial flight that, you know, they don't fly on, so it's not a big deal. Okay, you know, oh, we change the standards for pilots? No problem. You know, as long as there's somebody who can walk onto the plane, they can fly it, right? It's crazy stuff that's happening, right? You know, trains are derailing and nobody seems to care. Bridges are collapsing. It's unbelievable. So these are things that, you know, God's in control of and God allows to happen. Then, you know, in the case of Israel, God says, you saw what happened to the northern kingdom, and yet you still don't believe that this is going to happen, right? I mean, what more could God do but to just put it right in front of your face, right? And they don't believe God. They would prefer to believe those that tell them, smooth things, having their itchy ears, right? So, you know, there's like no common sense, and it's gone. But you can't speak out your common sense, or you're the one who's branded as a Nazi or intolerant or whatever, right? And then what happens is the next thing is they're taken out of the land. So they, all the stuff that they put their faith and trust in, the wealth, the palace, the gold and all that stuff is all gone now because it's been taken over by the enemy. So what happens is you now live as a servant in a foreign land where you don't know the language, as he says, and everything that you once held near and dear is now gone. Your kids are taken away. Your wife is taken away. And then, you know, he gets to the end here and he's in chapter 6, and he says in verses 29 and 30, the bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So he's talking about the refining process, right? When God does this, God's trying to get rid of all the bad stuff, right? And ultimately, when Christ comes back, that's the whole idea, right? He's going to come back and judge the earth. And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to get rid of all the bad, right? All that sin and the stuff that the curse has brought upon this creation is all going to go away. So God is like a refining fire. And he says, you know, you have lead. Well, you know, you can burn lead and melt it and do whatever you want. It's not going to change. It's still going to be lead. And the silver that you know you should be able to purify is false silver. So it's like fool's gold, right? You can do all you want to do to it, but it's not going to get any better. And that's the basic gist of what God is telling them here. Now, the only thing that I can tell you that is good is that God gives, like always, a little glimmer of hope. You know, you got basically chapters 4, 5, and 6 are talking about destruction, 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 right? And then God throws these little jewels in there. So in chapter 5, he says in verse 10, "Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's." So the Lord says, yeah, you can go in, you can destroy everything, but I'm sorry, you can bring destruction, but you can't utterly destroy everything in the nation. And we understand historically, you know, we talked about how the Babylonians came in 3 times to attack Israel over the course of, excuse me, if I'm recalling correctly, I think it was like 12 years, over the course of like 12 years. And in each case, they took more and more and more. But they left behind people who served the Babylonians who came in and then occupied the land. And there was, and even the people that were taken into Babylon, like we understand Daniel and Meshach and Abednego and whoever the third guy was, I can't remember. Shadrach, yeah. So, you know, they were people who were sold out to God, so that they were still following God even though they were in a foreign land. So God says, you know, you're not going to utterly destroy them. You're not going to wipe out every Jew in the nation of Israel, right? And that's something that God has continued to preserve for years upon years upon years. And then also in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, "Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you." So, you know, those are the little glimmers that we have. You know, if you're a Jew living at that time and Jeremiah comes and he's preaching this, that would be the one string that you would hold on to and say, you know, God doesn't truly hate all of us. If I follow him, he's going to still allow me to continue to serve him. And, you know, but you have to understand, it didn't mean that, like, Jeremiah didn't go into captivity. Jeremiah continued to preach in the nation. But, you know, as I said, Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, they went into captivity. So you can't just say, oh, well, God's going to protect me so that I'm not going to be taken and affected by this. You will be affected. But you know what? Even when you're affected, you still stand for God. That's the idea here. So, you know, we can't just say, oh, you know, woe is me. You know, why is God allowing this to happen? That's what they said, right? And what's God's response to that? It's because you have turned away from me. Now, there was one other thing I wanted to mention here. God gives them the answer to the problem. And, you know, and God is like that. Yeah, this is going to happen. This is why it's going to happen. Here are all the reasons that this has to be. But look at this. Verse 16 of chapter 6. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, oh no, we're not going to do that. You know what he's saying? Look back on your history. Look back and see all the things that God did for you, and then believe him, trust him, fear him, turn back to him, repent. That's what God says. And then all things would be better for you. So, you know, God never just brings destruction. He tells you why the destruction is coming, but he also tells you the way out. And what was their response? We will not walk therein. Well, what do you think God's going to do then? You've basically snubbed your nose at him and said, well, do whatever you want then. But then when it comes, they're all amazed. Oh, woe is me, right? Okay. I know it was a strange study, but it was the only way that I could bring it forth that way. So I hope it was edifying to some degree. I mean, it's hard to say it's edifying when you read that, but at least in a clarifying kind of a way, right? We should understand what's going on, and it should sadden us, just like it said in Jeremiah, to see what's happening in our nation here. All right, we'll close in prayer.